Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to do a little bit of looking back as we go through the Bible. People don't understand the public ministry of our Lord. He was teaching Jews under the law. And because he was teaching Jews under the law, they had made a covenant relationship with God. Their covenant relationship with God was to, let me put that down a little bit. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They did that at Sinai. And they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken is impossible for us to do. And the reason for that is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So as people read the Bible, and of course the natural man can't understand the Bible. When he reads it, he can see in the Old Testament that the Jews fought a lot of wars and they worshipped falsely a lot, and God judged them a lot, and that type of thing. They can pick up various facts, but they can't understand it. And let me illustrate what I mean by that. The Scripture says all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. That means that God breathed it out to holy men of old who penned it. So the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, called the Pentateuch. And then after that, we have the various prophets and different ones down the line, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Jonah, and so on and so forth. When we get to the New Testament, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had promised, when he dealt with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, what does that mean? Well, the seed of the woman is not the natural lineage, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seed of the serpent, that's the devil. And all of us, because of Eve's deception, and then Adam's willful sin. Actually, Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that Eve would not be damned forever with no hope of salvation. He had enough understanding to know that, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So we have one federal head that plunged us into sin, and we have another federal head in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who was born into this world by a virgin birth. And the primary reason for a virgin birth is that all of the blood that flows in the veins, in our veins, comes from our Father. So if we go back in time, we're all related to Adam. Now we have, after the flood, the various individuals, they were all together at once, and there was a judgment at Babel scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, and so God confounded their languages, and because of that, then they separated from one another, and that's when we begin to get racial traits. Up until that point in time, we all came from Adam, and still we've all come from Adam. And in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he says, as in Adam, all die. In other words, what we receive from Adam is what God promised if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. And they died spiritually that day. Adam lived over 900 years. But the fact is that in the infancy of a race, is important for longevity, because if we live as short a period of time as we do now, it'd be difficult to to produce, you know, death and different things that come along, and floods and pestilences and wars. You know, that kind of takes care of overpopulation. Yeah, it's just, it's all within the scope of God's will. Okay, so we had longevity at first, and people, you know, they read that and they think, that's a bunch of hooey. But it was very necessary, you know, for them to live a long period of time. And so actually, you know, people say, well, all you had until Moses came along was, and, you know, Moses was about 2,500 years after Adam. But we span that with about three generations of people. You know, one of the sons of Noah died just a couple of years before Abraham was born. So we've spanned that that whole long period of time with just a few generations. And, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it wasn't that these people had to remember everything that had happened. God laid it upon their heart, and they wrote as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not, oh, I was inspired to write this, or I was inspired to write that. It means that God gave them the very words. But when he did it, he used their personalities, he used their personal experiences, and all of that, and their particular writing styles, but the words are God's. So that's why we call this Bible the Word of God, you know. And that's an appropriate title, using a singular word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what's the Bible about? It's about it's about salvation. It's about, you know, we have enough about creation to see that we came into the world. We have enough about the sin of Adam to recognize that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. And the natural thing, because of Adam's our father, is for us to sin. You know, now some people live, you know, how should I put it? Some people don't commit as many sins as other people, or as atrocious sins as some other people. But we all sin, and the slightest sin separates us from God. And the only solution to that is in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came. He was born of a virgin. He was born under the law. So he is the only person who ever kept the law. There's no, you know, Moses gave the law, but Moses couldn't keep the law. You know, Aaron was the high priest, but before the nation of Israel got, or before Moses got down from the mount with the law, the people had said, Aaron, make us a god. And so he fashioned out a golden calf, and put it on a pedestal, engraved around that pedestal the Egyptian gods. And then on the top of that pedestal was the golden calf, which, you know, he just kind of explained it. Well, I put it in the fire and it melted, and all of a sudden we had this calf. Now, he used his graving tool and all that type of thing and put a calf out there. And the whole nation of Israel was worshiping it, you know, while Moses was on the mount. So when he came down, Moses could hear all of the uproar in the camp, and he says it sounds like the like warfare. And God tells him, no, it's not warfare. But the people were, you know, it was basically a Woodstock operation. It was just, you know, every imaginable sexual vice that you can think of, they were committing it, and they were all committing it as they had seen in Egypt all of the gods that God told the Jews to, you know, to destroy the people and destroy the idols and so forth that they worship, were all worshiped with sexual immorality. So it was a very popular thing, you know. And, you know, as a consequence of that, the Jews had broken everything that they swore to keep before Moses ever got down with the mount, from the mount with the tablets of stone. So what was his action? He threw them down. And they shattered. And so, you know, there are some people that don't read far enough in the scriptures to realize that Moses went back to the mount later and God gave him a second pair of set of tablets. But people will say, well, Moses glued them all back together. He must have had some Gorilla Glue or something like that. Yeah. But, you know, no, it's just that people will pick up one thing and will not go far enough. Read one more page and they'll see that what they think is explained. But the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So they don't understand the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at things, we have 2,500 years of human history with only one law. Or initially one law, not the eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was deceived and ate of it, and she gave to Adam. Adam was not deceived, but he ate of it. Actually, Adam acted as in a way which gave God the possibility of providing a kinsman redeemer, because in Adam all die. Adam's the federal head of the human family, so he's the head over all of us. We all have a sin nature because of Adam. So when Christ comes along as a federal head, he was born as a Jew under the law, but he was virgin born, so the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father. Because it's a medical fact that the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father. It doesn't come from our mother. So a virgin could conceive a child that was without sin. But by a natural birth, we all have the blood of our father flowing in us. And so by nature, by birth, we're sinners. And Dr. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor who left his medical practice and entered the ministry years and years ago, he was pretty popular when I was a new believer, and that's been a long time ago, saved in 1954, long before most of you were born. You know. But the point is that this is one book, and it has the theme of redemption from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And ultimately, so Christ came into the world when? In the fullness of time. He was born at exactly the moment in time that he should be born. And he lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilling every jot and tittle. Now, what's a jot and what's a tittle? Well, if we compared it to English, it would be like the dotting of an I, the crossing of a T, or the putting of a comma or a period. The smallest marks in any language, a jot and a tittle. So he fulfilled it completely, even to the punctuation. Okay? So, he's the only one that could do that. Why? Because he was born without a sin nature. He's God incarnate. And we read about that. Let's jump over to John 1:1 for just a moment. And we don't find everything in the scriptures in one place. But in order to rightly divide the Word of God, we have to be aware of many, many things at one time. That's why we have to mature and grow to the point where we have enough things that we know that we can build line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now what is the Word? Does the word have corporeality? You can use a word, say automobile, And that makes us think of something that has, a physical shape and so forth. But the word auto or car is just a word. It's just made up of letters, but it connotes an idea. So, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is the expression of the Father. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Or if we read it in Greek, God was the Word. So God became a man in the second person of Godhead, and this was all determined before the foundation of the world, because God is omniscient and God is eternal. So long before there was the original creation, there was God. And then he determined to create the universe, and he did. And his original creation, he had to judge it, just like Adam was created in the image of God, or created by God, and was without sin. But then when Adam sinned, God had to provide a new creation, and that new creation is in Christ Jesus. So the things that we're reading about in the Old Testament that speak of historical events are conveying spiritual truth to us. And it's just line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So in the recreation of the earth, for example, when Paul spoke to the Corinthians, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. What does carnal mean? Carne in English, or in Spanish, is meat. Carnal speaks of that which is fleshly. Flesh and blood beings created in the image of God, but when Adam sinned, we were all born dead in trespasses and in sin. Adam was the only one that was actually created in the image of God, and then God took a rib from Adam's side and created Eve. So that made Adam Eve's federal head, as well as the federal head of all of those that came from his loins. Okay. So that when Eve was related to Adam, we're related to Adam, as in Adam all die, so in Christ, who is our federal head, all are made alive. So God has a perfect plan. But it unfolded. And Graham Scroggie wrote a book, History of the Old Testament, which he called God's Unfolding Drama of Redemption. So the Bible is really like a play, act one, scene one, act one, scene two, scene three, so on and so forth. And as we move forward, we get more and more information. And, of course, the natural man, or if you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you. So if you pick up the Bible and read it, it can be very confusing, because it doesn't make any sense to you, because you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you. But that's not a problem. It's an interesting thing. God said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But he also said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And then he told us to do something that really sounds stupid. Go all into all the world and preach a message which no one can understand. That's why it's by the foolishness of preaching that we're saved. So the Sunday morning that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, or the moment that God quickened the Word of God to my heart so I could believe and be saved, for me it was an action of, oh yeah, I did it. But without God, nothing happens. See? So God has to give us enough understanding so he can make it alive to us, so that we can believe and be saved. So when we read about Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, God is a triune God. And Adam, before he fell, was a triune being. He had a physical body, he had a soul, and he had spiritual understanding. Okay. But when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually, and the sentence of death was placed upon his physical body. So ultimately, he died, even though he lived a long time. He ultimately died physically. So when we put all that together, it all fits into God's unfolding plan or drama of redemption. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. Now, we had 2,500 years of human history. During that period of time, about 1,600 after Adam, we had a flood upon the earth. And by that time, right after the flood, a man, they were fighting, and one man killed another man. So up to that time, we know that Cain had killed Abel, but nothing happened to Cain for killing Abel. But then, and I've forgotten the name of the man, but, you know, they got in this fight, and they were fighting with one another, and one killed the other. And so God says, if a man kills a man, by man he shall be put to death. Now, the way that it works under the Jewish law, the witnesses against a crime become the executioners. So, and this is basically, what the Jews, they wanted Christ to die, but they didn't want to do it. You know, they wanted the Romans to do it. Crucify him. But by Jewish law, they should have stoned him to death. But then that wouldn't mean anything in the typology of Scripture, because the Scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So ever since Moses and the law, for the next 1,500 years, the Jews were under law. But the law couldn't provide, they couldn't perform the law, so with the law was given this sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system, they were told, see that you make everything according to the pattern God showed you in the mount. So those artisans that put the Ark of the Covenant together and the tabernacle in the wilderness together, they could not use their own artistic minds. They had to do it exactly as God showed them in the pattern that he gave Moses when Moses was on the mount. Okay. So the tabernacle is a dwelling place for God. You know, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. But God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. So later on, when the Jews traded the tabernacle in the wilderness for the temple in Jerusalem under Solomon, Solomon says over and over and over and again to the nation of Israel that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. But what happens with man? Oh, yeah, you know, when they pray, they have to look towards Jerusalem. All the Jews, when they were in captivity, they would always look, be facing Jerusalem to pray towards the temple, the dwelling place of God. But it only represents the dwelling place of God. Just like the tabernacle in the wilderness was not Christ incarnate, but it represented Christ incarnate. Make me a dwelling place that I may dwell with you. So when Christ was born, he was born of a virgin as a Jew under the law. So in his body, a sinless body, without a sin nature, he was able to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law. Fulfill it completely. But he had no cause of death in him. But the Jews were jealous over him because they were afraid he might really be the Messiah. And if he establishes his kingdom, the Romans will come and kill us. So they enlisted the Romans to be a part of it. Crucify him. Crucify him. Well, the Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It also says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what does that teach us? Well, the nation of Israel said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And that's what Matthew's doing here. He's giving the law to them and telling them what they must do to fulfill the law. And all the things that Matthew is saying can only convict them. So there's only one person that could keep the law. It was God, who became a man through the virgin birth, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then willingly gave up his life. Because over in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, it says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And then the scripture says, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, Christ was crucified. The cross is made of wood. It's a tree. So he was suspended between heaven and earth on a wooden structure, which speaks of the curse. Curses everyone that continueth not in all things of which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when he prayed the night before his death, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He took the cup of sin upon himself, but he committed no sins. But he bore the curse of sin because he was hanged on a tree. So he bore your curse and my curse. And that's why God is free in this age of grace. And everybody that has ever been saved, all the way back to Adam, was saved by grace. They were under different covenant relationships. But when it came to salvation, it was, you know, unmerited favor. Nobody deserved heaven. Nobody ever kept the law but God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So all things were made by him in verse 3. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 11, he came unto his own. Well, if we read this in Greek, in English, we can't tell the difference. He came unto his own, and his own received him up. The first own is singular. The second own is plural in the Greek. So he came unto his own, he came unto his own nation. The first one is singular, and his own people. I reversed it. But he came unto his own nation, one nation, and his own people received him not. See, he was born as a Jew. But then as many Jews as received him, what did he do? He gave them the power to become the sons of God. So Adam was the first son of God. He was created in the image of God. And then he fell. And so he fell out of the image of God, and he has to be restored to the image of God by the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man. So as a man, he could do what no other man could do. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And he offered his life as a ransom for sin. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no forgiveness. So that's why Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is God who offered himself for your sins and mine. Okay? So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that he took the burden of our sin upon himself, bore the judgment of that sin when there was no cause of death in him, but willingly gave up his life. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So when he laid down his life, actually Christ didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. You know, the Gentile world has wanted to blame the Jews. You crucified God. You know, no, our sins crucified him. Yeah. He willingly gave himself a ransom for sin. You know, it was at the hands of the Jews and of the Romans, which represent at the hands of each one of us. It was our sins that put him on the cross. And he willingly took the burden of our sins upon him. When he prayed the night before his crucifixion, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the agony that caused Jesus to sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was it the thought of being crucified? Absolutely not. It was the thought of being separated from his Father for the first time in all eternity. Our sins separated him from God. That was the great agony of the cross. yeah, there's physical pain and all of this and that, but that wasn't the agony of the cross. The agony was the second person of the Godhead would be separated from the first person of the Godhead for that period of time that he was on the cross of Calvary. For what? So that we could be saved. So, let's go back to our text in Matthew now. And Jesus is praying, and he started teaching the Jews to pray in verse 8. You know, he talks about in verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. That's how the Jews prayed. On and on and on and on. Public prayer should be normally very short. Yeah. But the Jews like to make long prayers, because the longer you prayed, the more holy you were. Yeah. So people do things for effect. Yeah. Yeah. Look how dedicated it is. I can pray for half hour, 45 minutes, you know, while you've got your head down. And people get dizzy and fall out of their chairs. Yeah. But it's all for show. See? And so when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, or the, you know, the unsaved world does. The Jews did it. The unsaved world did it. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When we pray, God already knows what we need before we pray it. So it could be very simple, you know, and very quick. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Who can pray to God? Only the children of God. Yeah. And how do you become a child of God? Well, we preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God quickens it to your heart, and then you become a child of God. Now we have a father-son relationship. Yeah. We are born into the family of God. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, or born from above. So, you know, the foolishness of preaching, I preach a message which the natural man doesn't understand, but by hearing that message, the Spirit of God can quicken it or make it alive to their heart so that they can know enough to be saved. How much do they know it? First, very little. That's why Paul wrote the Corinthians, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And it's amazing how that Schofield and his 8 consulting editors do backflips trying to say that new believers are not carnal. Oh, yes, they are. They have no basis of being spiritual. They've just been made a child of God. But what do they know? That's why the Scripture tells us to grow in grace. Why grace? Because we have this gift as an unmerited, or, you know, we don't deserve salvation. It's unmerited favor. It's the gift of God. So, so what do we know about that when we're first saved? All we know is we're sinners and Christ died for us. That's about it. You know. And then as we hear the Word of God preach, and then the Spirit of God at the moment of our salvation enters into us to never leave us nor forsake us. That's why if any of us could fail to be taken into heaven after that we've believed, God would have to send his own Holy Spirit to hell. Because the promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So look how many churches under the canopy of Christianity, the largest one, Roman Catholic Church. You know, yeah, you got to make continual confessions to the Father so that he can carry them to the priest so that he can intercede for you to the Father, because he's a holy, righteous man. No, he's a rotten sinner like the rest of us. Yeah. Now, don't say that to be mean. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, when Eric's preaching to you, he's a sinner saved by grace, teaching you the Word of God. When I'm preaching to you, I'm a sinner saved by grace, teaching you the truth of the Word of God. Am I doing anything that you would call righteousness, you know? No, anything and everything that I do for God, He gives me the ability to do it, and then by His Spirit that indwells me, He enables me to do it. See? So my memory can become very good in the pulpit. And then 2 minutes after I get through preaching, you say, well, that verse that you quoted, where is it? And I don't even remember what I preached. Yeah. And so it's an act of God to put forth the truth of the Word of God. And when we put it forth, it's foolish to the world, but it's the power of God unto salvation. See? So then he says, after this manner, therefore, pray. So once we've trusted the Lord as Savior, who is God? He's our Father. You know, He was Adam's father. Adam was the firstborn son of God as far as the world is concerned. God created him, out of nothing. He just made him. And then Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side. So Adam's the federal head of Eve, as well as all of the human family has come from the loins of Adam. So as an Adam, what inheritance do we get from him? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So as an Adam, all die. Both physical death and spiritual death. But in Christ, that is all who come into Christ by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, when God gives you enough understanding to know that you're a sinner and Christ died for you, that moment in time, you're saved. And then, I've been studying the Word of God for I was 54, 67 years, and sometimes I can't remember where one thing is over another. I'm a concordance cripple. I've got but when I get in the pulpit, the Spirit of God brings things to my mind that I haven't thought of for years. And it shows that it's being done by the power of the Spirit of God. So when we pray, give us our daily bread. Jesus said when he was tempted of the serpent back in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what do you think our daily bread is here? So that we can hear the Word of God or get fed from it daily. Whether you sit down and read a few verses, whether you listen to one of the messages online or one of the CDs that we send out, you hear the Word of God and it enables you to grow. And each time you're in church, it's line upon line, line upon line. That's why I repeat myself so much, Because you realize in the first 24 hours after I've spoken something to you, the very best that you can remember is 10%. So by the time we get to next Sunday, you're not even going to remember what I preached this Sunday. So we don't move along very fast because it's line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept. When I come over it the second time, he already preached that. What's he doing that for? It's to build you up. So he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread, or give us the Word of God daily. And lead us not into temptation. Well, God can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. But deliver us from the evil one. The devil is constantly badgering us. And we have a sin nature by right of the fall of Adam. And just because we're saved, we don't get rid of it. It's going to be with us until we die and are resurrected. So that when we see the Lord in heaven, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And, we're not running to the same excess of wrath that we formerly ran to. But given the right set of circumstances, we're apt to run. So he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, the devil. He's constantly trying to trip us up. And the one thing that he wants to do is what he did with Eve in the garden. He cast doubt upon the Word of God. And he did it in a very subtle way. Did God really say, you know, this, I'm paraphrasing, but this is what I mean. Did God really say you can't eat of all of the trees of the garden? You know, and then he shows him the tree of the knowledge of good, Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you know, eat of this tree, you're going to know the difference between right and wrong. What's the basis of all the religions of the world? Man's morality. And man thinks it came from God. I used to think it came from God. That's the natural thing to think. But then when you realize it, no, it came from the devil. He introduced Eve to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. What is the basis of all of the religious system of the world? Man's morality. It's not exact. It varies from one to the other. You know, but it's all based upon what man perceives to be right and what man perceives to be wrong. And that's the definition of religion. Yeah. But biblical Christianity is based upon the vicarious atonement or vicarious covering, substitutionary covering made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to blot out our sins from the view of God. You know, God's omniscient, he sees everything. But in type, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The two tablets of stone. And what was there? Aaron's rod that budded. And what else was there? The pot of manna. What do those things speak of? Broken relationships between Israel and God. And they're in the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have two cherubim, you know, wings stretched out, faces down towards the Ark of the Covenant, and as though they're looking into it. One represents the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. The other, the love, mercy, and grace of God. And both have to be satisfied. So when the high priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, it blotted from the view of those two cherubim everything that was in the box, our sins. And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So that's called the Day of Atonement. Had to be repeated year after year after year because those sacrifices could never take away sin. But it was portraying the truth in Jesus Christ that would be fulfilled at a moment in time. And so at this point in time, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And not just us, everybody back to Adam. You know, their sins have been cleansed away. They couldn't go into heaven when they died. They went into a place called Sheol, and it was divided in two compartments. For the unjust and a great gulf fixed, and for the just. And Jesus promised the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise, or in Sheol. Okay? And so he went to the saved side, Abraham's bosom. And when the rich man and Lazarus died, and he was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was in hell. And he could look across the great gulf and see Lazarus being comforted. And you know that rich man, as he walked by him day by day, he might have even spat upon him. You know, despicable creature. You're not near as good as I am. Look what God has done. He's cursed you. You have leprosy. You know? And that's the attitude of the world. But he was comforted because he believed on the Lord. So when Christ died, what did he say he was going to meet the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was a compartment of the grave. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, you know, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The souls of all of those Old Testament saints, all the way back to Adam, were taken out of the grave and into heaven to a body which he prepared for them. Their bodies are still in the grave. You know, when we die, our body goes into the grave. Our soul immediately goes into the presence of God. See? So, I'm going to jump ahead. and close this, because I did a lot of review of this. So he says, lay not up for yourselves in verse 19, treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, every now and then we have to go out and buy a new car. Why? Because the old one wears out. You know? And some people are really taken by how expensive your car. Oh, I drive a Lexus, or I drive a Mercedes, or this, or that. You know? And so that's something that man can boast about in the flesh. You know? But in the final analysis, one might be a little more comfortable than another, or a little bit faster. But in the final analysis, just transportation. You know? So he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if all of the things that are important to you are on this earth, then you're not going to be too much interested in spiritual things. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, or focused upon the truth of the word of God, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, or on the evil, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Or if what you're trusting in to save your soul is the works of your own hands, I'm going to say it this way, you're up a creek without a paddle. I left out the descriptive word. But that's the truth of it. Nobody could get to heaven by the life that they live. We all need a Savior. And I really understand that, because a couple of times in my life, I never learned to swim very well. And I told the story last week about Joanna in Spokane. But, I cut school. My buddy and I, Larry Jones, we went down to Laguna Beach, their inland swimming area there. Let's swim out to the raft. I got out there a little ways and cramped up, and I was going down, and Larry was too far ahead of me, and a guy on the shore came out and dragged me in. Yeah. Now, that would have been something for my mom. Dale wasn't in school today. He was at Laguna Beach, and he drowned. But the reason it didn't happen, I wasn't saved in those days. But God had chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and there are no accidents. And so I was preserved until I could trust the Lord, or he gave me the faith to trust him and be saved. You know? And I've been in dangerous situations both before salvation and after salvation, and I'm so glad. You know, I had open heart surgery. I've had brain surgery. I've had so many things happen to me over the years. Here at 88, I'm still preaching to you. Why? Because God's not through with me yet. You know, I've still got something to share with you so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. It's not because of me. It's because we have an appointment, and we're not going to keep that appointment until, not 1 millisecond, not 1 microsecond, that's a millionth of a second, before God says, come up hither. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, that sinners such as we can be saved and know that we have an inheritance in heaven. And we know that we have that inheritance because it's not dependent upon us for one thing, except that you give us the faith to believe, and you quicken it to our, or make it alive to our hearts, so that we can understand enough to believe and be saved. And then after that, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. Bless in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.